Well, Merry Christmas. My name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at Core. If we have not met before, and like Dez and Josh said earlier, we could not be more excited to be celebrating Christmas with each and every one of you. And if you've been around Core for any amount of time, what you know is that oftentimes we speak almost every single Sunday morning about how ridiculously privileged we feel as a staff, as volunteers, as a church, to be able to spend an hour of our time every single week with you. And here's the reason why we talk about that so often. Because around here, we're a church that understands what it's like to have the pressures and the demands and all the scheduling conflicts of life be pulling at you every single week. And we know just how difficult it is to walk into a church for the first time or to walk back in for the hundredth time and to give up an hour of your time to be in this place. And yet during the holiday season, that sentiment of it being a privilege and an honor and how excited we feel to be able to spend an hour of our time with you goes to a completely different level. Because we know while our normal weekly lives are hectic and chaotic, that seems to go to a whole new level around the Christmas season. Am I right? That every single one of us have things that we're preparing for tonight at our family Christmas Eve get together, or be it in the wrapping of the gifts and construction of the bicycles to be ready for what's going to take place within your household tomorrow morning. And so we just want you to know how ridiculously excited we are that you have chosen to join us. And more than anything else, our hope is simply this. Man, as you walked through those doors and into this place on this blistering cold night, or as you're checking us out online, our hope is that when you walk through those doors, that you understand that this is a place where when you walked in, regardless of who you are or what you have going on in your life or what you feel like you're walking through, that this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. And maybe you walked in here and you feel like things are a mess right now and life isn't going the way you planned it to go and it feels like everything has been flipped upside down. You see, what you'll learn really quickly around here is that if you walked in with some of those things dragging down on you, wondering what it would be like to walk into a church around here, you'll fit right in. Because this is a place full of messed up people just trying to figure it out every single day, every single week. And what you'll find is that in some of the messes and in some of the stresses of life that you have pulling at you, many of us have some of those exact same things going on in our lives. And yet we've pulled out all the stops and we've been making adjustments up until this morning at what today was going to look like in light of the weather. And we've done all of that under this one single hope. That during this Christmas season, no matter what your life looks like, that you could walk into this place and experience something different. Experience a hope that the world just can't offer, that you can cling to in light of everything that may be going on in your lives. But on top of that, during the Christmas season, it also brings something else to mind for me and my family, and maybe some of y'all can relate. You see, Christmas, every single year, seems to be the culmination of another year that is passing by. And as we arrive at the culmination of another calendar year, if you're anything like me, the season around Christmas becomes a season of retrospection, a season to be able to look back at the last 12 months and reflect on all of the things that have happened in my life and in my story. And if you're anything like me, Krista and I, we have a five and a six-year-old little boy. There is this sentiment almost every single year that as you look back on the last year, you begin to wonder, like, where has the time gone? Like, how is it from the last Christmas picture to this year's Christmas picture, we now have boys that are 4 inches taller and 10 pounds heavier that are running around our house, and it feels like it was just yesterday. But for some of us, as we look back on the last year, what we see are stories that bring about incredible excitement. Good stories in our lives of things that have happened that were great things. Maybe for you, as you look back at your 2022, it was a year of your life in which you welcomed a precious addition into your family. And you got to bring that bundle of joy into your house for the very first time, and your family went from 2 to 3 or from 4 to 5, and while it's brought a whole lot of stress and a few sleepless nights, you wouldn't have it any other way. Or maybe for you, this was the year in which you finally started chasing that dream that you've been dreaming about for the last decade. and you finally decided to launch that business and to go for it, and it's been stressful nonetheless, but you find yourself finally chasing a purpose and a dream with your life. Or maybe this was the year in which that special someone walked into your life, and you've been dreaming of the day your entire life, and this was the year in which you finally got to stand across from that person and say, I do, and have hopes and dreams of spending your life with that special someone for forever. But for some of us, as we look back at our 2022s, what we'd also be forced to admit is this. Is while woven in our story are a few good moments here and there, that there are also plenty of moments that we look back on that haven't gone according to plan, in which moments of our 2022 have been filled with disruptions and disappointments, in which there have been things in which we had hoped that our life would go in this direction, and yet here we stand knowing that things have gotten completely off track and we feel like we're headed in a direction we never planned on going. To be honest, here we are, 2.5 years removed from the beginning of a global pandemic, and the truth of our lives and our stories is that the hits just keep coming. They may be different than the hits were 2.5 years ago, but the reality is we just keep experiencing disruptions to our story and our life. 2 years ago on Christmas 2020, as we were preparing for this night and coming sort of out of that pandemic, we had decided, you know, to not do services for the 2 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve to make sure that everybody was healthy and we were prepared. We put all of our weight and all of our momentum into Christmas Eve, and some of you all were here for the 4 p.m. service in which we had a power surge, and it was the disco Christmas of 2020. Like, only in 2020 could this happen, and the power surged, and some of these lights back here, we couldn't get back control of. So I was in the dark and the disco party was going on behind me while I was trying to give my Christmas message. And the reality is here we are 2 years later in the story, and while the hits have changed, the hits just keep coming. We find ourselves smack dab around Christmas Eve at an Arctic blast that we haven't experienced, where the wind chills are negative 35 degrees outside and everything is thrown for a loop. Maybe for you and your story, 2022 has been filled with disruptions of a different kind. But this was the year in which you or someone you're close to went to the doctor and were diagnosed with that C word that none of us ever want to talk about. Or maybe in your story, 2022 was defined by that financial hiccup, that mistake, that hole that you feel like you've digged yourself into and you have no idea how to dig yourself out of it. And the bank has been calling, and foreclosure has been threatened, and you don't know where to go from here. Or maybe for you, 2022, and most particularly Christmas of 2022, feels like it's being defined by the first Christmas that you're spending without that special someone. And for the first time, you're looking around the Christmas tree, and be it because of divorce or because the loss of a loved one, you're no longer seeing that person around your Christmas tree. And you're wondering how you process all of those emotions and all of those feelings and all that disappointment and a disruption to the story that you thought was tracking perfectly that has now been thrown for a loop. And if we were all to get ridiculously honest as we traverse through those disruptions of our lives that we've all experienced in 2022, or maybe we walked in here tonight dealing with in our lives, ultimately what ends up happening is that those disruptions and disappointments of life begin to bring a lot of questions and doubts to the surface as it pertains to our God and even our faith. Questions like this: God, what are you doing? And are you even there? Do you even care? And yet somewhere along the way, for many of us, we grew up going to a church, or 2 decades ago we walked into a church and some dude that looked like me walked up on a stage that looked like this, and they started to tell us about the fact that asking those questions just wasn't appropriate. That having those questions lie within every single one of us somehow made us less than. And yet, what if on Christmas 2022, I told you that that wasn't actually true? What if I told you that the doubts and the questions that come along with the disruptions and the disappointment of life can actually lead us to something better? that if we were courageous enough to lean into instead of shy away from those questions and those doubts that come along with the disruptions and the disappointments of life, that they could actually begin to unveil something in our lives and what God is up to and wants us to be able to see that maybe we've never seen before. Something that was being unveiled almost 2,000 Christmases ago on that very first Christmas that brought about something different. Not just the stories 2,000 years ago, but to your story and to my story. And what if I told you that the questions and the doubts that we often have in the midst of the disappointments of life could actually begin to unveil something that exists inside of every single one of us as humanity? That regardless of where you are on this spectrum in your relationship or even your belief in God, no matter what you're walking in with or how messy you feel like your life is right now, that there is something that exists inside of every single one of us because we are humanity. That when we peel back the curtain and we see that thing that exists in every single one of us, it begins to change the meaning of the Christmas story. It begins to reveal a greater truth of the Christmas story that maybe we have never seen or heard before. And that thing that exists in every single one of us is a longing for things to be made right. Have you ever noticed that before? That deep inside of every single one of us, don't we all want our circumstances to be all right? None of us wants to traverse through pain. None of us wants to have to deal with unfair circumstances. There is this longing in me and in you for everything in our lives to be made right. And when we acknowledge that longing that exists in all of us as humanity, what we begin to see take shape in the Christmas story is something that a once famous atheist discovered a couple of decades ago and began to write about. A guy by the name of C.S. Lewis found himself traversing through life in much the same manner as you and I. Looking back on his past and seeing plenty of stories of disappointment and disruption, and yet unveiling this fact that within him lied this desire for things to be made right. That he didn't want to have to go through the pain. That he didn't want to have unfair circumstances. That he didn't want to have to deal with disruptions. That he didn't want his life to go in a different direction than the plan he had for his life. And as he began to unveil this craving inside of him, he began to understand something revolutionary. Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote a couple of decades ago. If I find in myself desires for which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself this desire for things to be made right, for my circumstances to be made whole, and yet I recognize that in the world in which we live, that is just downright impossible. That the disruptions and disappointments of life on earth are as inevitable as death and taxes, then what that inevitably means is that maybe the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world, is that I was made with this longing inside of me for something better, for something bigger, for something that actually completes me. We want the difficulties to go away. But how do we deal with the longing when the disruptions seem inevitable in life? Is there a solution for that longing inside of us? 2,000 years ago, there were two stories that were experiencing a considerable disruption to the plan they had for their lives. But they looked out at their future and what they thought was coming. And in one night, in one announcement, their entire lives were flipped upside down. That for Mary and Joseph, they had set out a plan for what their future was going to look like. And then an angel showed up and began to tell them about this baby who would become a part of their family. In an instant, everything changed. In an instant, every plan that they had, every dream for their future, they realized would never come to fruition. Things would be majorly disrupted. And what could be more of a fitting way, I thought it appropriate for us to return back to that moment 2,000 years ago to the announcement that set the stage for the birth of a Savior on that very first Christmas. We find this announcement that through a major disruption into two stories happening in the book of Luke, chapter 1, starting in verse 26. If you haven't done so already, it's a perfect opportunity for you to grab that weekly that you got when you were walking in. And if you crack that baby open, what you'll find on the inside is a notes page that we've designed for you. It'll help you follow along as we move through the text, or everything will come up on the screen for you as well. But here is the moment in time in which two stories were majorly disrupted. And may I set the stage just a little bit? That in this initial disruption 2,000 years ago, it began to set a standard for every disruption from that moment forward. In verse 26, here's how the story begins. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And in this moment in which a disruption was presented to the way in which Mary thought her story and her life was going to play out, the emotions that rose to the surface for Mary were not dissimilar from the emotions that you and I often experience in the disappointments and the disruptions of life. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And if you can just imagine this moment, this angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he begins to tell her about this baby that's going to be introduced into their family and how great and how glorious this is. And yet Mary, in the midst of this disruption, still has some questions for God. How can this be? God, you know anatomy just as well as I do, and you know that I am a virgin. How in the world can I conceive a child when I am but a virgin? How can this disruption be happening in my life? The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." You see, oftentimes, when we read the Christmas story, it becomes ridiculously difficult for us as humanity 2,000 years later to accurately picture what Mary and Joseph were going through. But tonight, I think it's appropriate for us to try. You see, imagine with me a young woman who was told that she would conceive a child out of wedlock. In a society in which it immediately made you a social pariah to be conceiving a child and found pregnant outside of wedlock. That no matter how many times Mary tried to explain it away and tried to tell people that this angel came to her, it would never change the reality that the looks that she got within her small Galilean village would always be looks of disgust and disdain from that moment forward. On top of that, here Mary found herself dealing with the confusion and the uncertainty of whether or not this man that she pictured the rest of her life with would actually go through with the marriage now. Because they both knew that the baby wasn't his, and when Joseph finds out that she was pregnant and the baby wasn't actually his, as Scripture tells us, Joseph made a plan to help her save a little bit of her dignity, that he would divorce her quietly. And now her future and her life to the man that she loved was thrown into peril. But on top of that, they would welcome this child into the world, and almost immediately they would begin running for their lives. Because at the hands of the present ruler in the nation in which they lived, a guy by the name of King Herod, he heard of this baby that had been born that was claiming to be the new king of the Jews. And this baby was a threat to his power, his prominence, and his legacy. And King Herod could not have that. And so he went to work on trying to stomp out this new king of the Jews that was introduced onto the scene of the world. in the most logical way that he could think of, because he didn't know who the baby was or exactly where the baby was born or even exactly when the baby was born. But what he knew from the report of the wise men was this baby was at least under 2 years old. And so if I want to make sure that my legacy remains intact and I withhold my power and stomp out this threat to my power, then I'll do the only logical thing. I'll just go after every single baby boy in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem that is 2 years and under, and I make sure I kill them all. And here was Mary, for the rest of her life, dealing with the shame and the guilt of knowing that this baby that she introduced into the world was the reason why mothers that she knew well and had grown up to next door, mothers that she'd traveled to Jerusalem with, no longer had their 2-year-old baby because King Herod was coming for every baby to try to stomp out hers. Mary's story looked nothing like what she had planned it to be. It was full of disruptions and disappointment, and Joseph's wasn't much better. Here was a guy who was now dealing with the fact that his wife was having a baby outside of wedlock. And not only would his friends be making comments at him, but they'd also be asking questions of him when he tried to explain to them, well, the baby isn't actually mine, guys. And they'd say, well, then why are you marrying her? Why are you still connected to her? On top of that, here was a carpenter, most likely fairly poor, who before he was even married was now tasked with trying to support and care for and provide for three before he even got to two. And then immediately after this baby's birth, he became the protector of not just his wife, but a baby who had been ushered into this world who now had a king who was hot on their tracks attempting to murder him. Joseph's story was not going the way he had planned it either. But this disruption to two stories 2,000 years ago, set a benchmark for all the disruptions that would happen from that moment forward in our world. It was the unveiling of something that was happening, not just in the disruption of Mary and Joseph's stories, but also in the disruptions that happen in yours and in mine. In the middle of that disruption and those broken circumstances, God was putting on display something so remarkable about his character. You see, oftentimes, the disruption moments of life, the disappointing moments of life, are the very thing that give us the clearest picture of who our God is, are the very thing that give us the clearest picture of how much our God loves us. And you see, somewhere along the way, if you're anything like me, somewhere along the way, we've been led to believe that the place in which we see God best and we experience his presence most is in the mountaintop moments of life, where everything's going as planned and we're getting everything we want and everything we need. And what if I told you that the inverse was actually what was true? As the place in which we see God best and we experience his love most isn't in the mountaintop moments of life, but is actually in the valley moments of life. When we are experiencing the hurt and the disappointment and the disruptions, that's when our God shows his character and his love on fullest display in our stories and in our lives. It's in those disruption moments that we actually see the heart of our Father clearest. When I was a kid, growing up in our house, at about 5 or 6 years old, there was a new Christmas tradition that was developed in the Carver household. And for us, growing up until that point, our Christmas mornings always sort of took the same schedule and the same shape. There were four of us kids, and every single Christmas, my parents bought exactly 10 presents for all four of us. And they could be anything from, like, you got a $2 gift under there, like there's a couple pair of socks in a gift, or you got a couple of larger presents in there. And so we'd go around, and Mom would get under the tree, and she'd pass one out to each of us, and we'd open the first present, and then she'd get everything for the second gift and give it to every single one of us. And we go through the Christmas festivities of opening all of our 10 gifts one by one on Christmas morning. And then as soon as we finished those Christmas festivities and all the gifts were gone from underneath the tree, if you know anything about the Carver family, you know that no celebration is adequate unless there is an ample amount of food involved. And so immediately after the gift opening festivities, we immediately went to the Christmas morning brunch feast. And it was this giant spread, you know, it always had mom's egg casserole out there, and she always had the same fruit salad, and it always had all the fixings ready to go. And when I was about 5 years old, I remember we had all of the gifts gone from underneath of the tree, and we all just thought, okay, we're progressing on to the next part of Christmas morning tradition, and we're going to get to the brunch. And out of nowhere, the doorbell rang. And my parents, you know, for me, it seemed natural at 5 or 6 years old, but it was probably the most terrible acting job ever. We're like, there's a ring at the doorbell. What could that possibly be? And my mom and dad go scampering off to the door, and they open the front door, and they bring back with them this package with a card on top. And they sit down, and they gather us all around, and they're like, well, who could this be from? Let's open the card. And so we open the card, and it's a gift from the squirrels. The squirrels around our house had delivered a gift to the Carver household, supposedly from my mom and dad. And we open up the card, and the card begins to read aloud that at our house, just to give you a picture, if you can picture this, out the back of our house, there was a woods, and we had a small pond put in back there, and on the back patio, my mom absolutely loved the woods. She loved the little pond and all the fish in there, and so on the patio, we had a dining set put out there. And many summer nights, we would go out, my dad would grill out, and we'd sit out as a family and just be out there by the woods, overlooking the pond, and do family dinner together. And on that card, in that disruption, on that Christmas morning, the letter from the squirrels was, we see you out there eating dinner as a family all the time, and we wanted to be able to eat along with you. And so we opened up the package, and inside there was a squirrel feeder in there that was to be hung on a tree. And yet in that moment, essentially, every year past that until I got too old to actually enjoy it, and then I think, Mom, you know, just cut that out, and it's not fun anymore. There was a different gift in the disruption of Christmas that was presented to us that had one purpose and one purpose only. For us to continue to engage in family time together. You see, that very first gift with the squirrels was all about trying to perpetuate us being out on the back patio together, eating dinner together every single night, and for the squirrels to join us. And you see, in every single one of those gifts that happened that became a disruption at the end of the gifts underneath the Christmas tree and our Christmases, what we began to recognize is something absolutely incredible about the heart of my father and my mother. Is that that one gift in the midst of that disruption of Christmas told more about the heart of my parents than any gift underneath the Christmas tree that gave me what I wanted or what I needed. And it was this. That my mom and dad cared more about spending time with us than they cared about anything else. And 2,000 Christmases ago, the message from our Heavenly Father was no different. That God put on flesh and became one of us to make a point that he was more interested in having relationship with us than fixing everything for us in our circumstances and our time here on earth. That his heart became most evident in the disruptions and the disappointments that we walk through in life. And you see, when we look at the Christmas story and what God was up to in putting on flesh and joining us in the middle of our messes, in the middle of our heartbreaks, what we begin to see when we look close enough and get honest enough is this, that relates and becomes relevant to our story and our lives right here in 2022. It's that the disruptions actually best reveal the depth of God's love. The disruptions and the disappointments and the heartache moments of life actually better reveal the depth of God's love than the moments that we walk through the mountaintops. You see, Christmas was this ultimate fulfillment of something that God had been trying to tell people for hundreds of years before the birth of his son. That God wanted to make it clear in every single one of our lives that as we walk through struggles and disappointment and disruptions to our story, God was trying to make it clear over and over and over again that I am a God who wants to draw near to the brokenhearted. I'm a God who's in the business of rescuing those whose spirits feel crushed, who feel like they're in a mess, who are dealing with the diagnosis, who don't know how to get through the financial downturn, who are struggling with the first Christmas without that loved one. That I am a God who wants to walk through the moments of your life with you in which you feel like you are crushed and you don't know how to get back up. But 2,000 years ago, what God recognized is this: I can no longer convey that message to my people by remaining a far-off God. That in order for them to truly understand this is who I am and will always be in their story, I must put on flesh and actually step into their messes. Actually step into their lives once and for all. And he put on flesh to prove to us that no mess, no mistake, no shortcoming, no disappointment, no amount of times that we've turned our back on him and chosen our own way would ever change the fact that he is a God who once and for all wanted us to know that he would be with us. It's the reason why. With some of his final words on earth, he said, "Before I go, there's one thing that I want you to know above all else. There's one thing that I want you to know about this relationship that I have come seeking between me and you, and it's this: that you can be sure of one thing. I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I am with you always. No matter what you go through, no matter how messy things get, no matter how gone you feel, I am with you." And the Christmas story ultimately provided unending hope in the form of one word, one name, in which God was becoming something to us that he had never been before. He was becoming Emmanuel, which means God is with us, which means God is with you. But Christmas also set into motion something even more unbelievable than that. Something secondary that was so ridiculously remarkable. Because Christmas was also the beginning of the quenching of this longing that we talked about earlier that exists in every single one of us as humanity. Christmas was the beginning of the quenching of this longing we have inside of us for things to be made right. A couple weeks ago, as I was thinking through the Christmas story, and what was taking place 2,000 years ago, I began to have this thought that literally hit me like a Mack truck that I had never thought of before. And it was this: that oftentimes for you and for me, as we approach the Christmas season that's filled with so much excitement, we read the Christmas story and all we see is the joy and the hope and the songs that we sing and the stories that we read. And yet what I feel like I've missed up until this Christmas is this reality. Is how heartbreaking that very first Christmas must have been for God. Because have you ever realized this before? The very first Christmas was officially the no turn back point. That when God allowed his son to put on flesh and to come to earth, he knew that when that baby stepped onto the pages of history, the ending was already set into motion. That he was allowing his son to put on flesh, to become a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, but that story was always destined to end with a man on a cross in Calvary. That there must have been this heartbreaking moment for our Heavenly Father in which he realized, I am sending my son to pay the price that must be paid for the ending of my story to be made right again, because we as humanity couldn't fix it ourselves. And the only fix was for his son to experience separation from his father so that I didn't have to. On that very first Christmas, God was setting into motion in your story and in my story this reality that Jesus was coming to offer his presence right now in the midst of our messes, in the midst of the disruptions and the disappointments that are inevitable in our time here on earth. But he was doing something else. He was also sending his son to be a quenching for this longing that we had. He was sending his son to be a hope that we could cling to of an ultimate solution later in every single one of our stories. You see, when we look close enough and get honest enough, what we'd be forced to admit is this: our lives don't become easier when all the circumstances of our life play out the way we had planned them to. Because the fact of the matter is, right, that's just unrealistic. It's never going to happen. Life becomes easier when we realize our God is always with us. That the God who holds the world in his hands cares about your world. A God who will always be for us, who never leaves. And that there is hope in this God who sent his son to be an ultimate solution, to provide a way in which our stories could be made right someday. You see, victory, true victory in our lives is really found when we can cling to the hope of a God who is with us and for us, no matter how bad or how messy things get. And ultimately, in our lives and in our stories, the chains that have been holding us back from experiencing something better and moving through life with a different perspective, those chains begin to break when we cling to this hope that we don't have to face the disruptions of our life alone anymore. That we don't have to figure this out on our own anymore. You see, Christmas shows us the real truth. And the real truth was, it wasn't about God fixing all of our circumstances on this earth. Christmas was about God making a statement that when we walk through the circumstances and the disruptions of life, we have a pilot who stands beside us and directs us through. When it feels like our lives are progressing through the fire or moving through the flood, a God who is there beside us in all of it, and a God who promises that no matter what you walk through, I will never leave you. Because on Christmas, in your story, I was becoming Emmanuel. If you will let me, I was becoming God with you. Would you pray with me? God, as we think about the truth of the Christmas story, that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, and what you were setting into motion, this statement you were making about a God who would put on flesh, give up heaven, and come to earth to make it known that you were for me and would never leave me. No matter how many mistakes I've made, how many times I've chosen to go my own way, but you are also setting into motion your son who would put on flesh and pay the price that I deserve to pay to provide the hope of an ultimate solution someday in my story as well. And so God, on this Christmas, we say thank you. On this Christmas, we choose to cling to the hope of a God who would give it up in order to show me the depth of his love and that he is for me. A God who never leaves us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. You see, for many of us, we walked into this room on this night, Christmas Eve 2022, and if we were forced to get ridiculously honest, what we'd be forced to admit is this, is that almost every single one of us find ourselves walking through some disruption in life. Something small or large within our story that isn't going according to plan. And for all of us, as we find ourselves walking through the disruptions of life, when we got honest enough, what most of us would admit is this, is the disruptions itself aren't the worst part. The most difficult and heartbreaking part are the moments that we walk through the disruptions and we feel like we're walking through it alone. When we walk through the heartbreak and the hurt, and it becomes evident to us that nobody understands what I'm going through, that nobody's there for me, that nobody's fighting for me, that nobody's willing to walk through this mess with me. And yet 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe put on flesh so that once and for all, we would never have to believe that lie. So that once and for all, we would never have to feel as if we're walking through life's hardships on our own. The God who provided hope in the fact that he was right there with us in every mess, but also a God who made it clear that even though we will walk through messes on this earth, I've cleaned up all those messes in your eternity, if you'll have me. And you see, maybe on this Christmas, the difference in walking through the disruptions of your future in a completely different way are dependent upon one small act of courage. An act of courage to say, I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I'm tired of the feeling that I'm in this by myself and nobody understands me and nobody is there for me and nobody is with me. An act of courage to recognize the truth this Christmas, that on that very first Christmas, the God of the universe came to make it clear, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never stop loving you. Maybe for some of us, the question becomes, and even if I want that, I have no idea how to engage with a God like that. Or for some of us, we walked away 2 years ago, a decade ago, two decades ago. And we have the feeling of I have no idea how to re-engage after turning my back with a God like that. And the beauty of Jesus is that he made engagement with him ridiculously easy. As simple as just saying, I need you. I want you in my story. I need you in my messes. So tonight, what does that step of courage look like for you? Would you pray with me? With every eye closed and head bowed, if you're sitting there for the first time, or maybe again in your life and in your story, saying, man, I need a God like that in my life. It's as simple as in your own heart, just between you and him, repeating these words after me. God, in this Christmas, I thank you for what you did 2,000 Christmases ago. putting on flesh, stepping into our mess. God, my past is full of messes, mistakes, moments where I've chosen to do it myself. And tonight, I admit it's not working. I need you. I need a God by my side when life gets messy and I experience the disruptions and the disappointment. I need a hope that's only found in the cross of what you did to make things right for me someday. So God, tonight, I'm inviting you into my story. For some of us, tonight, I'm inviting you back into my story. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Tonight, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe you prayed that prayer again, and the one thing I want you to hear is this: welcome home. We believe with all of our hearts that it's the best decision you'll ever make.